And please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to speak to you about death today. Perhaps you're afraid to die. Perhaps you're like Hamlet and the thought of death scares you even more than life scares you, because life does scare you. But it's the lesser of two evils. Death scares you even more. And maybe that fear of death influences your life, influences everything you do, influences your approach to all the different areas of your existence. Psychologists call this death anxiety. The technical term is thanatophobia, fear of death. And they say that everybody, to some degree, has a fear of death. They say it's a condition. They say that it's a disorder that needs treatment. The Bible, however, says, with reference to all of us, that through fear of death, we were subject to lifelong slavery. So the Bible says that all of us are afraid to die. But the Bible would say it's not a condition. It's not a disorder. In fact, you should be afraid. And probably, if you're not a Christian, probably the fact is you should be more afraid than you are. You're not afraid enough. Jesus said, don't fear people who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. So you should be afraid. The Bible tells us that there are three types of death. There is spiritual death, which means that you're separated from God. You don't know God. It says that there's physical death, which means that one day somebody like me is going to stand up and commit your body to the grave. And then the Bible talks about eternal death, which means that because of your sin, when you die, you're going to be judged and you're going to go to hell. And so that's why you need to be afraid. There's a full orb teaching about death in the Bible, and it is horrific. And you should be concerned about that. I recall that when I was young, about 16, 17, I was terrified of dying, and it kept me awake at nights. I mean, literally, I couldn't sleep because I was afraid that I was going to die. I knew I'd go straight to hell because I spent the daylight hours trying to convince Christians that they were fools. But I wasn't so bold during the night hours, when all the truth came flooding back and the truth that I was trying to suppress came bubbling to the surface, and I was afraid of dying because I knew God would judge me. But that was a mercy of God, to make me afraid. It was a kindness of God to make me afraid. The doctor who tells you that you have a disease of some sort that is killing you and shows you how you can deal with it and address the matter, that doctor does you a kindness. And when God makes you afraid, maybe you are afraid even today. Maybe you're dreading the fact that we're going to talk about death now and it's troubling you. You want to escape. Well, that's a kindness of God to make you afraid, because perhaps now you'll look at the solution. Perhaps now you'll consider the answer. So I want to speak to you about death, but not death in general and not your death specifically, but in particular, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the death of Jesus spells the death of death for those who believe in his name. The answer to the fears you have about death are in the text that we're looking at. The answer to the fear you have of death is in the Lord Jesus, who abolished death. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus, he has destroyed death for them. And Jesus says, they shall never die, in John 11. He says, those who believe in me shall never die. We'll talk about what that means just in a moment. So the good news that Paul is talking about in verse 10, that Jesus has abolished death, that good news he is telling and reminding Timothy about so that Timothy will pass it on to the next generation of preachers. 2 Timothy is all about that. And he wants to remind Timothy and have Timothy pass on the good news to the next generation of preachers so that they will do the same, so that every generation of Christians will tell everybody around them about Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, that's what we want to think about this morning then, because that's what explains why Christians have always called this Friday when Jesus died, and we call it Good Friday, and we have good reason for that, because glorious things were accomplished. The Lord Jesus, on that day, that first Good Friday, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, I want to try and show you some of the wondrous elements. The sense I had as I was studying this and thinking about it for today was that we're just going to scratch the surface. I mean, we're going to talk about extraordinary and wonderful and mind-bogglingly glorious truths and aspects of Christ's accomplishment and our blessing. But that just scratches the surface. So we'll think about that then. What does it mean that Jesus abolished death by his death on the cross? Well, first of all, it means that propitiation is accomplished. Propitiation is accomplished. When Paul says Jesus abolished death, he is saying that death is rendered inoperative. That's what the word abolished means. It is made somehow by what he did. It is made ineffective. Death is made powerless. Which is counterintuitive for us because death seems so powerful. In the world in which we live, in this veil of tears in which we exist, it seems that there is no power we have to stand against the power of death. But Jesus, Paul says, has rendered it ineffective. He has rendered it inoperative. And death for the Christian has been conquered. Death, Paul says, is swallowed up in victory. Now, how did Jesus do this? Well, he did this by becoming propitiation for us. Propitiation means that he bears wrath. He bears the punishment. He takes the punishment that we deserve. Paul says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. That is, what you've earned because of your sin, clearly you're a sinner. And clearly there are consequences. And the wages you earn because of being a sinner and living as a sinner, the consequences is death. Punishment from God. The outpouring of wrath from a holy God upon a sinful man or woman. Propitiation, however, takes that wrath away. The one who propitiates bears in himself the wrath that someone else deserved. He takes the punishment that you deserve. So the one who propitiates abolishes death, because death is the punishment that sin deserves. To illustrate, think of A Tale of Two Cities. And think of a man named Sidney Carton, who loves a woman, but she loves someone else. She loves Charles Darnay. It's during the time of the French Revolution, and Charles Darnay is in he's captured, and he's in the Bastille, and he's going to be executed on the guillotine. But Sidney Carton loves that lady who loves Charles Darnay. And so what he does, for the love of the woman he cannot have, he sacrifices himself, he exchanges himself with Charles Darnay. You see, they look alike. And so he changes places. And he, does Sidney, he goes to the guillotine in place of Charles, so that Charles and the lady can be happy. And then in one of the greatest lines in all of English literature, he says, "It is a far, far better thing I do." Sidney Carton says this, "It's a far, far better thing I do than I have ever done. It's a far, far better rest I go to than I have ever known." Now you can see the picture. You see the similarity. And because you know your Bible, you immediately think, well, that's what Jesus did. That's what he's done. He's taken my place. He's gone into the prison cell. And he's gone to the place of execution. And he has received the punishment that I've deserved. And he's taken it on himself. And as a result, I go free. And as a result, death is abolished for me. Because he's taken my punishment. So death abolished by Jesus. How can that be? Well, it's because propitiation is accomplished. Secondly, forgiveness is complete. That's why for us, death holds no fear. For us, death has been abolished. Because Ephesians 1 says, "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." The Redeemer has come. And he has paid the price. And the price is the laying down of a life. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so somebody has to die. Blood has to be shed. The blood of bulls and goats, as we saw last week, cannot accomplish this. So someone who is as powerful as God, and someone who is as human as us, has to come. And so we have the unique God-man, who is God of very God, and who is a man, a real man. And he's come and he's paid the price. He's come and he's laid down his life. He's come and he has shed his blood. And having paid the price, he can offer us forgiveness. Having paid the price, he can say, "I forgive you of your sins, and I forgive you of all your sins." And those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can say with confidence, and they can say with Paul, "There is no condemnation for me. There are no charges that still are in place against me. And no court in the land, and no court in the universe can lay any charge against me, because God has justified me and God has declared me not guilty. I'm forgiven of everything. It's not that I didn't sin. It's not that I haven't transgressed the law of God and disobeyed God every day of my life. No, but I've been forgiven." The Egyptian soldiers pursued the Israelites. They tormented them with danger. They threatened them with death, and they pursued them right to the Red Sea. And then God sent them all into the depths of the Red Sea. And one writer said, "Not a single Egyptian soldier crawled onto the bank to continue to torment his children, God's children." In the same way, he writes, "No single sin of yours will continue to torment your soul, because every single one has been dealt with. Every single sin you've ever committed in the past, are committing in the present, or will commit in the future can possibly torment you because it's all been dealt with. You've been forgiven in a complete and full sense of all your sins. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore that your sins may be blotted out." And so picture a whiteboard and all the writing on there is a record of your sins from beginning to end. And it's all there. And someone comes along with a cloth or an eraser of some sort and wipes it completely clean. You can't even see the remnants of it. You can't even see a hint of it. It's completely clean. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done. Your sin has been cast into the depths of the sea. All your sins have been placed behind the back of God. All your sins, every single one, removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And you can sing because you understand what Spafford was talking about. I mean, you can relate to that. And this is of comfort to you in the most difficult of your days, even as it was for him. Spafford, who at the point where they were in the Atlantic Ocean, where his four daughters died and perished in the sinking of a ship, he pens these words: "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." You wouldn't know bliss. You wouldn't be able to sing praise if you thought there might be one or two or three sins that are unaccounted for, that have not been dealt with, the price of which has not been paid. There's no rest then. But the fact of the gospel is that you have been completely forgiven and all sin has been dealt with. And every sin has been paid for, and you are free. And you are forgiven. And so for you, death is abolished. Thirdly, Satan's been defeated. That's why for you, as a Christian now, death is abolished. It's because Satan's been defeated. Hebrews 2:14 says that the devil has the power of death. Doesn't mean that he has absolute power. Any power people have or demonic forces have is power that's been given to them, power that's been granted to them by the sovereign God for the fulfilling of his glorious purposes. But Satan has a measure of power. And when you turn to sin from God, that's what you're turning to. As a sinner now, you have turned from God's realm of life. And by your choice, now you've chosen to live under the devil's reign of death. You've chosen the darkness and you've spurned the light. And every day you continue to spurn the light because you know the gospel. But every day you stick your fingers in your ears and you say, I want nothing to do with that. I'm going to remain here. I'm going to sit in the darkness. I'm going to remain in this place of despair. So the devil has power over you, and you're a slave to sin and to Satan. And what a dreadful, dreadful state to be in. I mean, just think about that now. If this is you, if you're not a Christian, just think about that. Life beckons you. Jesus holds out his arms. He calls you. He commands you. He invites you. He says, "Believe in me and you'll be saved." And there you sit. And there you stay. And there you remain in the darkness. And trying your best each day to stave off the despair. How sad. It doesn't have to be that way because Satan has been defeated. He's been conquered. He's been crushed. His head, as per the prophecy, his head has been crushed. Jesus on the cross wins the victory. He has plundered the strong man the way he said he would. He has invaded the realm of that strong man. And he has freed the slaves, those who were enslaved to the strong man. Jesus has come and he's freed them. He's rescued them. He's set them free. He's liberated them. He's shone his light into their darkness. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. And as God said he would, he crushed the head of the serpent. And as Paul says in Colossians, he has made an open display of the powers of darkness. And as a Roman general would parade into the city of Rome and all the vanquished behind him, chained and head bowed because they've been crushed, and enemy generals in that same state, defeated and overwhelmed. And there they stand and walk in the shadow of the great general. And that's the kind of imagery that Paul uses in Colossians 2:15. Jesus has conquered on the cross. On the cross, our King. He's won the victory. He's conquered the devil. He's abolished death. He's made that a Good Friday. Because he's brought salvation for us. Satan's defeated. And then life is granted. There's a fourth reason why this means, the work of Jesus means the abolishing of death. It's because life has been granted. What happens when you believe in the Lord Jesus? When you believed, how many years ago has it been now? Decades for some of us. What happened when you believed in the Lord Jesus? You saw the light and you received the gospel and you believed what it said and you did what you were commanded to do and you turned from sin and you trusted Christ. Well, what happened? Well, the Bible tells us, whoever believes the Son has life, and whoever does not believe the Son does not have life. Well, you believed. Thank God. So you have life. You're alive. There's billions around the world who aren't alive. But you're alive. How gracious God has been to you. Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's brought life to you. He brought spiritual life to you. Because you know God. To know God is life. And he's given you life. You know God. You have physical life. Because for you, physical death is going to mean entrance into glory. For billions around the world, physical death is going to mean entrance into everlasting punishment. But not for you. It's going to mean heaven. And eternal life. He gave you eternal life. Because after this, you live forever with God. World without end. See, you have life. You're alive to God, you see. Because you see. You read these texts. You think about the words of the hymn that they sang. You think about the words of the hymns that we sang. And you get it. There was a day when you didn't. There was a day when you didn't understand all this. And people explained it to you. And it just didn't register with you. This didn't make sense. But now, the puzzle pieces have come together. You can't see it all. I mean, it's not complete, but you see great swaths of reality because he's given you eyes to see. He's given you ears to hear. You have life. You hear his voice. He's speaking to you. As I speak, he's speaking to you through his word. And there was a day when you didn't hear because you were dead. And dead men don't hear things, but now you do hear, and you hear the voice of Jesus day by day. And you see things properly. You see life as God sees it. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. But you see it because your eyes are no longer Christless. There's peace in your soul. There's purpose in your life. Because you have life, you see. You were a dead man walking. That's what they call those men and a few women on death row. They've been condemned. They're as good as dead. But they're still walking around. And so that's what they call them, dead men walking. But that's what you were spiritually. You were going about your life. You were building your empire. You were enjoying the stuff of this world, but you were a dead man walking. But no more. Now you've risen to newness of life. You're alive to God. And you're going to be alive forever. You're going to live with God forever, world without end. So yes, death is abolished for you. You're alive. Number five, blessings are inaugurated. See, death is abolished. Death is the absence of blessing. Ultimately, death is the absence of every vestige of good. Hell means not the absence of God, but the presence of the wrath of God. It means the absence of every vestige of the goodness of God, but the presence of the awfulness of the punishment of God. Yeah, but for you, death is abolished because your destiny involves blessing now, an infinite blessing then. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And so when he dies, he inaugurates a new covenant. And a new covenant that is just packed full of blessing. If you want to know what those blessings are, you want to know what your heritage is, you want to know what blessings are yours in Christ, you could read Jeremiah 31. You could read Ezekiel 36. You could see some of the Old Testament descriptions of all the riches that you enjoy in Christ. You know, those unsearchable riches that we've taken as our motto. We're going to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those riches, you know, it's not just stuff you talk about and tell the world about, but those riches are yours. These are covenant blessings that are yours. What kinds of covenant blessings are those? Well, we're the people of God. He says, I'm your God and you are my people. Now we're going to live in a new world, you and I. A new world, a new heaven and a new earth. And in that world, everybody knows God. And wherever you walk and whatever street you go down and you turn the corner and you meet somebody, they know God. You'll not meet anyone who doesn't know God. And they're not just talk. There's all kinds of people in the world today and they talk about the fact that they know God and they don't. But in that world, the world that we're going to inherit, everybody knows God. And you won't have to tell them about God. You won't have to teach them about God because they know God. And it's a world where, God doesn't remember our sins. It's a world where His law is written on our hearts. It's a world where everybody obeys God to the nth degree. There's no disobedience in that world. It's a world in which we will all love to obey the Lord. It's a world in which our relationship to God just couldn't get any better. And then it still does. It's a new creation. And all of that hasn't happened yet. But it has started. That new heaven and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells and wherein only righteous people live. It's not here yet, but it has started. And you're part of it, you see, because what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, if any man be in Christ, if any person, man, woman, young person, child, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he pauses and he says, new creation. That's literally what he says. If any man be in Christ, pause. New creation. So you're part of that. He's not just talking about the individual believer. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. That's what we tend to think. But it's not just that. It's true. But it's not just that. You, as a new creation, you're part of new creation. God is doing something grand and glorious and stunning and overwhelming in its majesty and splendor. He's doing everything new. He's producing a new creation, and you are part of that. His new covenant blessings are yours. They started, and one day they will culminate in the new heaven and the new earth wherein you and I will dwell. Death has been abolished, and blessings have been showered upon us, and it will continue to be so. Number six, last point, future is secured. He brings life. He abolishes death. He brings life and immortality to light. So you are going to live forever. Yours is a never-dying soul. Yours is an imperishable body. You will have a new and glorious body like unto his. And you will live where there are pleasures forevermore. And that's the right hand of God. That's where you will live. You will see Jesus in all of his splendor. You will draw near to God, in whose presence are pleasures evermore. That's your privilege. That's your heritage. And that's why what C.S. Lewis says is just right. It's just so spot on. It's a beautiful image. What we have done as Christians now, when we come to the end of this life, and we die, or perhaps Jesus returns first, whichever one doesn't matter to me. It's great either way. So what we've done, Lewis says, is we've opened the cover. We haven't come to the end of the book. No, we've opened the cover, and now we're starting to read the story of our blessedness. And he says that's a story in which every chapter, every succeeding chapter is better than the one that went before. And so what lies ahead for you is joy unspeakable. And that forever. Joy unspeakable. Life eternal forever and ever and ever. World without end. And so often these kinds of things are for us very difficult to comprehend. You know, the idea of eternity is very hard to understand. We are so enmeshed in the things of the temporal world. Our roots are sunk so deep in time that it's difficult for us to grasp eternity. Take a moment today and think about eternity. Think about eternal life. Think about forever. Think about living forever. And try for a bit to stop thinking about, oh, how long this life lasts. And think about how long that life's going to last. Let's lift our eyes for a moment from this world and think about what he has won for us. Life and joy and bliss. Unhindered by any sin, forever. And that's why Paul says he's abolished death, you see. He's brought you life. He's granted you immortality. That's why it's Good Friday. Just a few implications. First of all, a question. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ so that for you death is abolished? And I'm sure that there are people here, there are people maybe who are watching or who will watch. And in all honesty, I mean, if you're honest, you'll say, no, I have not. I hang out with Christians sometimes. I go to church sometimes. I can quote a text or two. And I probably believe all this stuff. But I've never trusted in the Lord Jesus myself. I've never asked him to save me. I've never said, Lord, forgive me. Save me from my sin and make me a Christian. You have to admit you've never done that. And you don't love the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm pleading with you today. I'm just pleading with you to believe in the Lord Jesus. He commands you to believe, and he invites you. And he also pleads with you to believe so that you'll be saved. So that death won't be the end of all that is good. So that death won't be the beginning of untold years of suffering. That's why Jesus invites you. He wants to save you from that. He wants to save you from judgment and hell. He wants to rescue you from the fire. That's why we are praying for you, and that's why we plead with you, and that's why the Lord Jesus holds his arms wide open to receive you. He wants to save you. Because you see, you can't escape death. Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, it makes me laugh, and then I think, oh, how sad. It makes me giggle because I find him so funny, but how sad. Because you can't avoid it. You can't escape it. The statistics are really, really alarming. The mortality rate is 100%. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. You are going to die. I mean, let that sink into you. I know it's a lovely day outside. I know maybe some food is waiting for you and you want to think happy thoughts. But I'll tell you this now. You're going to die. You are going to die. And then what? Oh, the Bible says, then comes judgment. So, the only way to be safe is to be a Christian. It's the only way. He's the only one. And so you had better run to him and believe in him and ask him to save you. And the glorious thing is, you do that, you'll be safe. You'll be safe before this day is through. You'll be safe before the hour is done if you run to Jesus. And you'll be safe for time and eternity. That's incredible. Now, ask that question again. Have you trusted Christ? And most of us here are going to say, yeah, thank God I have. By grace, I have. I believed. Some of us remember the moment. Some of us don't. Doesn't matter. I know today. I know I'm saved. I know that if I collapse in front of you because of some aneurysm in my brain, I know that, I'm going to go straight to heaven. So, we can say yes, but I have some follow-up questions. So if you said yes to that question, I have follow-up. And one of them is, are you telling others? Are you telling others about this? Because that's what Paul is interested in. This second Timothy is about, I'm about to die, because Paul knows his end is near, but he wants Timothy to pass the good news on, that which has been entrusted to us, this gospel about Jesus, who abolishes death and brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. Take that gospel that's been entrusted to you, pass it on to trustworthy people so that they, generation after generation, can tell other people. So I'm asking you, are you telling people? That's the question. Are you telling people? If you had a cure for cancer, you'd be telling people. We see that. Don't you hate cancer? And wouldn't you want to tell people and shed it abroad and just take it to all the nations that here's the cure. This is the answer. You'd do that in a second. What about this? Because you have the best medicine. You have the panacea. You know what a panacea is? It's a cure-all. It's the medicine that cures everything. And the world doesn't have it. That's why people die. But you have it. Because of what you know, people go to heaven. And they shall never die, says Jesus. So are you telling them? Are you doing your best to find some conceivable way to let them know about Jesus, who abolishes death and brings life and immortality to light through the gospel, this gospel that I'm passing on to you right now? Are you doing your best? Secondly, do you see the seriousness of death? Do you see the seriousness of death? You say, well, now how can you ask that of Christians? Of course we see the seriousness of death. Well, sometimes we don't. We really don't. I've heard Christian, how this comes out is when you listen to Christians at a funeral. That's when you realize sometimes Christians need to give their head a shake and realize just how serious death is. And then they won't say, oh, he looks good. He's dead. Really. And oh, at least his suffering's over. What kind of, is that a cruel joke or what? It has just begun. No, we need to understand this, the seriousness of death. When some non-Christian dies, it should shatter you. And, you know, in 2023, 61 million people died. 61 million. It's almost double the population of Canada. That's 167,000 people a day die. So no, we understand surely how serious this death is. And that's why we want to do everything we can to speak the gospel to those who are dying. And then the third follow-up question is the last one. And I'm asking you if you look forward to death. So that's just that. Come on now. That's going to ruin the refreshments we have later. Come on. No, not really. And you know, maybe you also want to say, well, don't you understand how horrible death is? I really do. I think I really do. And I know that death is an enemy, and I know that death is a tearing apart of body and soul, and it's an horrific thing to happen to someone where body and soul are torn apart, and it tears us apart from people we love. There's not a day I don't grieve for people I love who are dead and who I will never see again in my life. But if you're a Christian, this verse is true for you. And so you can look forward to death. You can look forward to death because death has been abolished and life and immortality has been brought to light through the gospel. And you understand that the New Testament says when Christians die, they sleep. For us, I mean, it's not real death anymore. The Lord Jesus died. I mean, he died. But he died so that when we die, we sleep. Death for us then, you see, becomes a friend. Death for us is an exit from a troublesome veil of tears, which is this world. And it's an entrance for us into joy unspeakable and everlasting bliss. It's an entrance for us. this lion has been declawed. And there are aspects that hold us in this life, of course. We love people, and it's hard for us to depart from them. And it's hard for us to leave them here. And there is the cause of Christ and being able to work for him. And we say with Paul, to live as Christ. And, oh, we love that. But, you know, we remember the words of C.S. Lewis. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, with whilst infinite joy is offered to us. He says, we're like an ignorant child who wants to go about making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We're far too easily pleased. We're far too satisfied to stay here. And our longing for the glory is far too weak. So I'm not saying don't love people. And I'm not saying don't appreciate this world in which we are privileged to live for Christ. All of that is a given. But I'm just saying understand death for us is no longer an enemy. And death for us is an entrance into the glory. And older saints often understand this better than we do, those of us who are younger. John Newton, towards the end of his life, long life he had too. And as he expected death, as his last day approached, he said, I am packed and sealed and waiting for the post. You know, he got it. He understood this. He understood that death has been abolished. Life and immortality to light. Life and immortality beckons. Adoniram Judson, he said, when Christ calls me home, I shall go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel so strong in Christ, he says, as he's awaiting death. Now, I see the children that you shouldn't be happy when school ends, I suppose. But facts are facts. So, yeah. And so, but that's how we approach death. It's like, here I am. I'm ready. And I'm saying to you, you know, drink deeply from the truths of this text. And think about what Augustine said. This is Augustine's attitude towards death. He said, he's talking to God. And he says, do not hide your face away from me, for I would gladly meet death to see it. Since not to see it would be death indeed. I'd gladly face death. I'd gladly endure it if it meant I see you. Because to not see you is death. So that's why we say we can look forward to death. We're not crazy. We know that some of the attendant circumstances of death are truly horrible. And we understand that some of the difficulties that are involved in the dying process, well, we shudder at those. But what Paul says is, for me to live is Christ, but having died, to have died is gain. Infinite and glorious gain. So, let's live in such a way as declares to all the world the truth that Christ has come and has abolished death and has, for all who believe in him, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are so extraordinarily blessed. And so we thank you for this, for what Jesus has done for us. And we plead with you to use us to rescue others so that they might partake of these extraordinary blessings. And so that they too might rise and walk in newness of life in Jesus. And we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to close our service with the singing of number 407. And I want to say also, once we've closed the service, if all who are able-bodied might move some of the chairs here or stack some of them up, these lovely purple chairs of ours. And we're going to set up a couple of tables. And you might want to stand around. We have some refreshments that have been prepared. We're going to partake of some of that, and we'll have a couple of tables, 2-3 tables set up so we can sit down and enjoy. But first, we're going to sing 407 in Hymns of Grace, and then I'll close in prayer. Stand to sing. Our Father, receive our praise and our thanksgiving. Bless.